You all pray with me. Lord, thank you for the gift of a new day, a day that we have never lived before, a day that you have called us to wake to your presence and to enter into the riches of your lavish grace and the blessings that you have brought us, to come and indwell us, that we might know you and delight in you and serve you. We especially pray in these few minutes, Lord, that you take this scripture passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, open it up, make it formative and determinative and real in our lives, we pray, that we may somehow walk forth from this place having been changed, having heard from you. And this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, it is a particular happiness to be here with you, a joy to be with you. I don't know how much you've been, clued in on that there was going to be a strange-looking guy with white hair going to be here this morning. But I'm just helping out with your wonderful rector and just asked to come and give a visit and bring the word this morning. I was just delighted to do that. My name is John Barr. I've been in the diocese a number of years and served churches, Pawleys Island, Holy Comforter, Sumter, and variety places. So it's always a joy to open up the word freshly with you and see what God is doing in it. So thank you for the welcome, Stuart, Joe, others, Tom, this morning, whom I have met. I'll put you on notice that we're going to be looking at the beginning of Paul's letter to the Ephesians this morning, one of my favorite letters, and it ought to be one of your favorite letters. I thought what we're going to be talking about will help you with that as we look into it this morning. I thought about reading these first 14 verses as Paul launches out into one of the most comprehensive places you can go to in the Bible that gives you a feel from first to last on what it is like to be walking in the spirit of the treasure of the Christian life, of the changed life that we receive. Paul talks about the treasure or the lavish grace that we have been given. And I just don't know anything quite like what we have this morning. But as I thought about this, I thought about a moment in my own childhood that didn't have anything to do with Ephesians, but is a memory of being on a camping trip with my family up in the maritime provinces of Canada. I can't remember exactly where we were or what the river it was that we were standing beside. But what I came to witness, as the other members of my family did, was something called the tidal bore. Maybe you've heard of it. But, if you've ever been up to the Bay of Fundy or anywhere up in the maritime provinces, the tides are mighty. I think maybe it's a 30-foot tide sometimes in the Bay of Fundy in the Maritimes. And so I remember standing by this river, and we'd gone there to see this natural, almost supernatural phenomenon called the tidal bore. And what happens when it's particularly strong tide season is the river comes out, which is a very strong river that I remember seeing maybe as I was 8 or 9, and all at once, almost as if the Red Sea parted, something amazing and stunning happened, and that is that the force of the incoming tide was so strong the river actually reverses. And it doesn't just reverse and start going backwards, but because it's called a bore, a huge wave, I think to my mind, back as a little nine-year-old boy, it was probably 40 or 50 feet. I don't think it was. But it felt that way, and it impacted my heart that way. It was like seeing something so wondrous and so magnificent and so momentous and laden with meaning that I didn't really understand at that point. To see this amazing reversal of power come and take what you just see every day, the default assumption about how a river is supposed to work, all at once it gets overthrown, and everything starts working backwards. I think about that today when I think about this passage that we read from Ephesians. Let me just be, you know, rank honest with you. If I were sitting where you are and had not read these first 14 verses of Ephesians, I don't know how impactful it would be as it hits you. And I'll tell you why. Paul is so excited about what he is beginning to lay out here, he doesn't even put periods in these 14 verses. It's just phrase upon phrase, as some scholar, New Testament scholar said, it's a kaleidoscope of dazzling light and shifting colors. It's a kind of cataract of praise and gratitude where Paul is laying out. You have to go read it again slowly. There's a couple of semicolons in here, but when you translate it, for it to make sense, you have to put periods in it, even though it's not in there in the Greek. But Paul is flowing from his heart. It's like a cascade of things that have lifted his eyes and energized his heart and done an immense great reversal in his own life. And what he begins to talk about is, simply put, the lavishness of God's grace and his blessings upon his people. What is so stunning about this is not really so much where we start in our own life. The de facto way in which most of us, particularly more and more in our contemporary culture, begin our lives is not, let me confess, for our culture, for myself, waking in the morning with eyes lifted saying, blessed be God, with praise, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places with such spiritual blessing. And he goes on to say, because it is so life-changing. We think life is kind of about us and our choices and preferences. Boy, do we hear those words a lot. My preference, my choice. We've sort of abandoned the whole concept of truth, the whole concept that there is a plumb line that brings truth for everybody. And it's like truth for me. You know, there's that phrase you hear every now and then. You be you. You know, I'll choose my values, but you be you. You know, follow your heart, whatever it is, just this individual thing. More and more as we seem to, as a culture, live our days, it's as if the kingpin in life is the autonomous self. Where we just begin with me, my moods, my desires, my preferences, my irritations, my dreams, but whatever it is, we're the sun, and the rest of the world, whatever it is, they're planets. They're the planets which kind of revolve around us. I read an essay the other day by a marvelous Lutheran scholar, and the name of the essay was How the World Lost Its Story. I won't go into the whole thing, but the main thing that just hit me very, very hard was how we used to feel in our life generations back, the biblical way of looking at life, walking through life, how we fit in, what our goal is, what's the purpose of life. It used to be as if we felt we were living in a big Jane Austen novel, he said. There are all kinds of little side roads, missteps that we see characters taking. But Jane Austen, by the end of that novel, has taken all those little mini stories and all those sometimes errant adventures and woven them into a fabric so that in a hidden way, you're part of a bigger story than you knew. And by the end of, what is it, the Bennett sisters, help me with that novel, not Sense and Sensibility, Pride and Prejudice, thank you so much. By the end of that, all the Bennett sisters get married, and you know, there's kind of a home, there's a home plate. And he said this, I thought it was so remarkable. He said, what it feels like to live in modern day life is not in a great big novel that's bigger than you, that's sweeping you up into a life bigger than your toxic narcissism, But we feel as if we're living in a succession of unrelated short stories. And we're the designer. We're the hero. We're the savior. We're everything about that story. But you get to the end of that story and you haven't really gotten anywhere. You have to start over again. Because there's no great big story. My friends, what we have in Paul this morning, I really am excited to hear again myself and share with you and have you look at, is that Paul says, where do you begin? And this is where we begin, through the grace of God and through the peace that that brings. Blessed be the Lord God, who has blessed us in all the heavenly places. Our focus shifts. It's a great reversal, greater than turning a river around, in which God begins to come into our smaller stories, mainly narcissistic, with no particular destination, drifting from this experience to the next, just a short story here, short story there, think I'll move to Charleston, maybe I'll take the GRE, maybe I'll do this. And Paul is saying, lift your eyes and hear again where you begin. Before creation even began, he says, God chose you. God chose you before the foundation of the world. And if we don't know that, if it's just up to us to find happiness in this world through our own devices, through humanly crafted lives, then we're going to go into the import business of trying to seek happiness by answering this question. Well, what is going to bring peace? What's going to bring happiness in my life? What's going to make the pain go away? If I just had this, if I had this, if I lived here, I'll put it this way. All of us do this, including myself. Life will be great when, fill in the blank. You do it, because you do it. Life will be great when I graduate from this high school. I don't feel accepted in very well. I get to go to college. But it never ends there. By the time we enter into that new gate, there's a new gate inside, and there's a kind of dissatisfaction that sets in. Well, life will be great when I get married. And then, whoa, life will be great. Maybe grandchildren. Maybe, you know, it goes on and on, kind of endlessly. But Paul is saying something has to happen for us that we're blind to, or where our hearts have become numb to, or we just never have entered into the stream of. And that is the gift of Jesus Christ himself, who comes to live in us and to come bring us the dream that he imagined for us to have, to lift us out of our little stories into the bigger story. And when I was in college, I read a philosopher named C.E.M. Jode, who's a famous British philosopher in the middle of the 20th century. He was wrote an incredible introduction to philosophy. I still remember it. But he was very clearly an atheist. Towards the end of his life, C.E.M. Jode became a Christian. And in the most simple, most memorable, beautiful way, this is what he wrote just in a couple of sentences. I want you to hear it. Trying to find happiness from this world is like trying to light up a dark room by lighting a succession of matches. You strike one, it flickers for a moment, then it goes out. But when you find Jesus Christ, it's as though the whole room is suddenly flooded with light. You see the difference? From living with yourself as the center, striking a succession of matches, going into the import business, trying to find some sort of happiness through what you can produce, or thinking that your own preferences at the end of the alleyway of preferences is going to make you secure, happy, bless your heart, bring peace. And C.E.M. Jode said, I did a lifetime of that. And so he's telling us the same thing that Paul is here, as he just helps us. Where do we begin? How do we even begin to do life? And he says the first thing is praise. It's thanking God for the gifts that he has brought us, and very specific gifts. And those gifts which turn the tide in our life, he speaks of. And I just want to conclude our time together by talking a little bit about the particular life-changing gifts of grace he brings all of us. The first thing he says, we give thanks for because we have been chosen from before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't know if that hits you with any impact, but that is a massive reversal from thinking that what we have to do in our life is go find God or discover whether God exists or whatever it is that we have to do to get him to like us or get him to accept us, somehow track him down, find him, and do whatever it takes spiritually to get him to approve of that, which so many people do. Paul says, that's not it at all. The truth is, he has chosen you. I mean, this is mind-numbing. That he has sought you. He loves you. He had a dream for you. He had in mind an eternal relationship of everlasting communion with you before the foundation of the world. We love because he first loved us. He's seeking you out. He's coming down the road like the father's, where the prodigal is coming. It's really the father who's coming, seeking, choosing, picking up that broken boy and all of his mistakes and messed up life, swinging him around, putting on the ring, killing the fatted calf, kissing him, saying, "Welcome home." It's the Father who chooses the Son, who comes looking for him. Do you know that? That's something to wake each day we live, that he has chosen you. He's like a federal marshal, tracking you down. He's Tommy Lee Jones looking for you, to bring you home, going into the furthest places. And Paul wants us to know that. To the praise of his glory. If there's anything that just resonates and shines out through here all the time, you know these things, re-enter into these things, it will make you a person of praise, a person of gratitude, a person that sees little patches of God light. Maybe it's something as silly as a fantastic cup of coffee, and I'm going to be that silly. It's just good, but we trace back, as C.S. Lewis says, we trace back the sunbeam to the sun, and we say, not just thank you, here's the thing, we say, I adore you, I delight in you, thank you, Lord Jesus, thank you, God. And so our days become a succession of times of praise because of the lavish grace that's been poured out upon us. In our contemporary world, the two big emotional centers of human existence seem to be cynicism and entitlement. If you watch enough news, and I watch too much news, and I don't care if it's liberal news or conservative news, just news, it is skeptical, it is cynical, it is bitter. And that can begin to indwell us. Also, if we just feel like none of it is a gift, we're just entitled to this world. Our children, the good things, the tastes we have, the love of people, the hidden ways people have served us, that have brought us life that we never thanked. The spirit of entitlement. You can't have a spirit of gratitude if you're entitled. There's no one to thank. You just deserve it. It's like going into a restaurant and eating a great meal and you want to complete that experience by being thankful. You say, would you tell the chef? And the waiter says, I'm sorry, we don't have a chef. I said, what do you mean by that? It just showed up. You're entitled to it. There's no chef. You really want to live in a world like that or seduce yourself into thinking that's what's really going on? Thank the chef. It completes the experience. So Paul, throughout all this, is talking about a spirit of gratitude. We've been chosen. He goes on to say, we have been destined In other translations, it says we've been destined to be adopted. We've been brought into the family because we've been lost. In a way, we've been in the far country. We've been adopted and brought into the family that our DNA did not produce, and brought around the table of the Father with the Son and the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful thing to remember. And he says the best thing is you read this through carefully, which you will do when you go home at some point. It says we have received redemption by his blood. Now don't trip over that. Man, that is the greatest thing in the world, the forgiveness of sins, where we have broken that relationship, where we have gone off on our own, and rejected God, made ourselves the center of creation, sat on the throne, looked for the things of this world to bring us security and peace rather than God. We'll take it. And God comes into that through Jesus, redemption, apocalypsis, redemption, which means, what is redemption? It's setting someone free out of bondage with the payment of a great price. Doesn't just happen. It's a price that gets paid. The praise of his glory. Thank you, God. As much as I screw my life up, I do all the time, sometimes in massive, big ways, but he comes and brings that forgiveness, sets us free, takes our face, turns us to his, smiles us back into smiling, reestablishes our hearts, gives us breath again, says, I forgive you, from the cross. There's a little story I love about a boy in New Orleans, and he and his dad were made a little sailboat and took it out to Lake Pontchartrain, and they're out there sailing. That little boy worked on it. He loved it. He painted it. It was his. He delighted in it. And they would go out to Lake Pontchartrain and sail that little boat. One day they were out there, and the gust of wind came up, and it took that boat beyond eyesight, over the horizon. That little boy never, his heart was broken. Never saw that boat again. He carried it in his heart. So much yearned to have it back. Never quite left him. And one day he was down in the French Quarter walking around, and he walked past a pawn shop. And he looked in the window, and chipped and faded and sort of tarnished. He looked in and he saw that boat that he had made. He went into the pawn shop, and he told the owner of the pawn shop, he said, that's my little boat. I'm so glad I want that little boat. And he said, y'all, we just don't, there, it's for sale. Comes with a price. And so the little boy scraped in his pockets and pulled out everything he had and put it on the counter, and that man gave him that boat, and he held it in his arms, and as he walked out the door, he said, little boat, you are twice mine. First I made you, and then I bought you. First, I made you, and then I bought you. You know, what is it that turns at the still point of our heart? What is it? It's the thankfulness we have. Paul is saying, bless God. And at the depth of that is the redemption that we know in Jesus Christ. Once he made you, you got lost. He's brought you back. Continue to look for you when we get lost again. Gratitude, thankfulness. You know, not being the center of the world, not cynicism, not entitlement, but humble on your knees, heart filled with thank you, God. You know, don't deserve a thing, and you've given me everything. And then at the end of this passage, Paul simply talks about, don't have time to talk about it, but he says, and at the end of that, at the end of that story you're being swept into, is a great inheritance that you have. There will be a time when we come into that because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts. We get a little bit of that inheritance, of that homecoming. But there will be full redemption, full healing when we come around that throne and God wipes all our tears away and all the pain is picked up and all our resistance is burned away. And all that partial, fleeting joy that we've known in our life is just going to be overflowing and real and constant. And we're going to be filled with praise. And we're going to be more fully ourselves than we've ever been. So this morning, a great reversal. Great reversal. Turning a river back. Turning a river of blind self-centeredness. A life just motivated by, this is my preference, this is my choice. I don't want that, it irritates me. A life in which we're just the center of the solar system. And Paul is saying, the great lavish gift that God has given you is he has taken you out of the center of your world and made you a planet again so that he can be the sun to bring you his grace, to bring you his redemption, to live with you forever, to say to you, I have an inheritance no matter how much you mess up. If you're in me, and he says that phrase 11 times in this chapter, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. If we turn back to him and humble ourselves and that life flows back into us, we will indeed find the eternal life, the delightful life, the joyful life with God forever that we were created for. Lord, I pray that you this morning would bless every person here by the words that Paul brings. Help us all to remember that we're most ourselves when we praise you, when we are not entrapped in our own designs, when we remember that we've been chosen and loved and adopted and redeemed and given a last chapter, which is glorious. Come into our hearts, Lord, this morning. There is room in our hearts for thee. Amen.